Galatians 1, chapter 6. Galatians 1, chapter 6. See, I told you it's been a long week. There aren't two chapters, 1 and 6, at the same time. It's chapter 1, verse number 6. So the sermon title is The Gospel Ones. The Gospel Ones. Okay? The Gospel Ones, and we begin in Galatians chapter 1. Just to kind of remind you, the first thing we did when we looked at the book of Galatians was to take notice of the fact that the person who wrote it, he called himself Paul. And he was Paul because the mighty hand of God had transformed his life. His life had been changed. And we are to be reminded that the God who changed Saul into the apostle who writes many of the New Testament books is still at work in the hearts and lives of people. And so you and I should be encouraged and we should take heart because that God is able to do great and mighty things in us. Then secondly, we should take heart because all of the people that we care for who are not right with God, they're not at peace with Him, and we're tempted to think, well, nothing is ever going to happen to change that. We need to reject that thought in favor of the thought that our God has the power to change lives. And His power is not limited by our estimation of it or our estimation of what is possible or not possible. And so we need to just embrace the idea that God has the power to change. And then last week, we took a look at the gospel that Paul is going to defend and the gospel that we ought to defend. And we said it was a gospel of grace and it was a gospel of peace. It was a gospel that reveals that God is triune. It's a gospel that is basically the story of the person and the work of Jesus Christ, right? And now we're going to think more about this gospel. We're going to notice the gospel once. And so in Galatians chapter 1, verse number 6, we begin reading. We'll read through the text and then we'll back up and look at it together. Paul writes, I marvel, I am astonished, I am amazed, I am shocked that you are turning away so soon from Him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. The New Living Translation says, you are following a different way that pretends to be good news. Verse 7, which is not another, that is not another gospel. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert or distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we, or an angel from heaven preached to you any other gospel than or contrary to what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant or servant, other English translations use, of Christ. It's a fascinating little passage of Scripture, and as you read over it, you just notice something, and that is Paul believes that there is a message that he has preached and that the Galatians have received, and he doesn't want them to abandon that message for anything else. He doesn't want them to add anything to it. He doesn't want them to take anything from it. He says, this is the truth that I've given to you, and I don't want you to turn away from it, right? We begin in verse number 6. Paul says, I marvel, I am astonished, I am amazed, I'm shocked that you are turning away so soon from Him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. The other English translation, the New Living Translation, says you are following a different way that pretends to be the good news. In Greek, there are two words for the word another. One of them means another of the same kind. And then that word actually is the word allos. It means another of the same kind. And then you have another word for another in Greek, and that word is eteros or eteron, depending on where it falls in the sentence. And it means another of a different kind. So, for instance, when you're reading the Gospels, you will read about the criminal on the cross, and then the Gospel says, and the other criminal. And it's the other criminal of a different kind, not of the same kind. And he's another kind because he's going to trust Christ. In this case, the Apostle Paul says that the Galatians are being they're being tricked into trying to follow another gospel, but it is another gospel of a different kind. It's not the same. We're going to see a bit more about this different gospel as we continue the book of Galatians. By way of reminder, the gospel, the good news, the message of the Bible is fundamentally an allegiance to and confidence in Jesus Christ to provide what one needs in order to obtain God's acceptance. All right, let me say that again. The gospel, the good news, the message of the Bible is fundamentally an allegiance to and confidence in Jesus Christ to provide what one needs in order to obtain God's acceptance. At least some of the Galatians are contemplating changing their beliefs to some other message, to another message, which Paul said is no substitute. In fact, he's so bothered by it that he curses the people who preach it. That's pretty severe, isn't it? Now, the question I would ask here is, why is Paul so upset about this different preaching? Well, it isn't style. It's not that they're louder and he's quieter, or he's quieter and they're louder. That's not it. This is that they are actually tampering with the specifics of the message. You'll notice something in Galatians 1:6. They're turning away. If you'll flip back just the next slide back. Look at the word here. Read that word. See, the turning away from the gospel is not just tweaking the message. When you turn away from the gospel, you're actually rejecting God. And that's what Paul says is going to happen if you turn away from the gospel that he's preached. I think about this in our day and age. You will hear people say things like, you know, it doesn't really matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. And they don't understand that there's any problem with what they've just said. It sounds like common sense. As long as you're sincere in religious matters, it's fine. That doesn't work on a math test, does it? You can be sincerely wrong. Well, the same thing actually applies in matters of faith. There are some things that are true of God, and there are some things that are false. It does matter what you believe. I have written in my notes here, quoting someone, it doesn't matter what you believe. And the Bible's answer is, yes, it does. Because what you believe is also who you believe. God does not view disbelief as a rejection of some theory. God views disbelief as a rejection of himself. So the first just one is that there's just one God. This is the claim of all of Scripture, isn't it, right? How many gods are there? There's just one. All others are pretenders. They're fakers. They're wannabes, but they're not real. Not in the sense of being God, right? And this is what the Scripture teaches us. The next thing we'll notice is there's just one method of salvation. It's only by grace through faith. We noticed that earlier on in our previous message, but let me just try to help us with this again quickly. Sometimes people say things like this: even if I cannot entirely save myself, I can at least be part of saving myself. Well, this thought is a rejection of grace. It replaces grace with merit. That is what I can earn. Salvation's not about what you can earn. It's about what you receive, right? In addition to that, that thought is a rejection of faith. It replaces faith with works. That is what I can do. There's just one method of salvation. It's by grace through faith, right? There is just one Savior. There's just Jesus. Perhaps a way of saying this might be a little technical. There's just one object of faith. You place faith in Jesus, nowhere else. No, I don't mean this ugly, and so don't take it this way, but don't place your faith in me. Don't place your faith in the church. Don't place your faith in what you've given. Don't place your faith, don't even place your faith on your preferred translation of the Scripture. Don't place your faith in anything except the Holy Son of God who left heaven, came to be a man, lived righteously, never sinned, died on the cross to pay the penalty for your sin, because on the other side of death's door, he is going to be the one who rescues you from death and makes it plain that your sins are forgiven. He is your salvation. If he is not who the Scripture claims that he is, you and I are lost. There's just one Savior. The gospel says that Jesus is singularly the Savior. It demands a yes or a no. Either Jesus is singularly the Savior or he is not at all. It can't be Jesus plus something else, because the Scripture says Jesus plus nothing else saves. If you attempt to add anyone or anything to Jesus, you are denying the gospel. You are saying that Jesus alone is not sufficient as a Savior. This, by the way, is a quick sidebar, and I don't mean this as any kind of polemic, but you will not hear me say that you need to place your trust in Jesus, you need to repent and follow him and be baptized in order to be saved. You won't hear me say that you need to trust Jesus, turn your life over to him, repent, right? Trust him and speak in tongues and attend church 52 times and give and do missions and do. It doesn't matter what the and is. You're not. If a person's preaching the gospel carefully and understands it well, there won't be an and. They'll just be cling to Jesus as if your life depended on it, because it does. You need him to be the Savior. Jesus doesn't need help to save you or to save me. He just generally doesn't do it against your will. That wouldn't have been a bad place for an amen, but it's okay. It's plain, and I hope you understand it, right? But Jesus has a standing offer to save. And all we have to do is to say, yes, I want you to save me. Yes, I need saving. There's not a whole lot of merit in that. But he doesn't save us against our will. If we say, no, I don't want you to save me. No, I don't trust you. He's not going to force himself on us. He is the Jesus who says in the book of Revelation to a church, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Not, I'm going to knock the door down. It's my church. I'll take control of it if I jolly well want to. That isn't how it reads. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Why do you knock? Because you're not an intruder. Because you want someone to let you in. That's the point of the text. And the same thing applies on an individual level to us. God doesn't badger down our doors. He doesn't beat us into submission. He might love us into submission, but he doesn't beat us into submission. Verse number 7, this gospel that people are being tempted to believe is not another. That is, it's not another of the same kind. It's defective. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert or distort the gospel of Christ. Galatians 1:6 or 1:7, the New Living Translation says, but is not the good news at all. You are being fooled by those who deliberately twist the truth concerning Christ. In other words, another just one is that there's just one message. And to be clear, you are a successful reader of the Bible when you know what that message is. The end of reading the Bible is to know the just one message that leads to salvation. That's the reason you read it. Again, let me just remind you, the gospel, the good news, the message of the Bible is fundamentally an allegiance to, a confidence in Jesus Christ to provide what one needs in order to obtain God's acceptance. It's personal. Verse number 8, Paul continues, but even if we, so Paul said, suppose I and some others you have previously known were to come back to Galatia and we were to try to preach something different, something new. He says, let me even imagine something grander than that. Let's suppose that angels from heaven came and they preached something other than the gospel that I've already preached to you. Here's what I want to have happen to them. I want a curse from God to fall on them. Wow. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you, contrary to what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. New Living Translation. Let God's curse fall on anyone, including us, or even an angel from heaven who preaches a different kind of good news than the one we preach to you. Any messenger who attempts to change this message is cursed. So look what we have so far. We have one God. We have one method of salvation. We have one Savior. We have one message. Any other message condemns the one who believes it. If I tell you Confucius saves and it's not true and you believe it and take it to heart, you're condemned by believing a message I gave you that was untrue. So, any other message condemns the one who believes it. So it is only right that the messenger of the damning message also be damned. Verse number 9, as we have said before, it is interesting. This is as redundant, deliberately a redundant passage as I know in all the Bible. Look at this. And as we have said before, so now I say again. He's acknowledging he is deliberately redundant, deliberately repetitive. If anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what has been received, what you have received, let him be accursed. Perhaps another way of going at it would be this. The good news about Jesus Christ is the only message of human salvation authorized by God. Okay? It is no small thing to preach something else and claim this new message is the same one as the one authorized by God. Perhaps a colloquial way of doing this would be the best. How would you like it if I put words in your mouth? If you're an honorable person, and I said, well, you know, this honorable person, they said, I like to steal. I like to lie. I like to murder. I am a racist. I take delight in the suffering of good people. In fact, this honorable person, they said it was okay for me to steal. They said it's okay for me to lie and for me to murder and for me to be racist and to take delight in the suffering of good people. Well, if you're honorable, you would be infuriated. I never said such a thing. I would never even think such a thing. How dare you say that I said things I didn't say? And this is God's attitude when people preach something other than the gospel he's authorized. Who do you think you are to say, this is my message and that I sent it and it isn't no more true. In my notes here, I have this expression. When you claim that you are speaking for God, you better be. When you claim you're speaking for God, you better be. Verse number 10. For do I now persuade men or God? That is, this word persuade, it actually means you're trying to solicit somebody's favor. That's the sense of the word. It's not win an argument, persuade. It's win the favor of someone. For do I now persuade men or God? That is, whose approval am I trying to win? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bond servant, a servant, the other English translations say, of Christ. The New Living Translation says, obviously, I'm not trying to win the approval of people, but of God. If pleasing people were my goal, I would not be Christ's servant. The last just one that I want to call your attention to tonight is just one master. Just one master. The Greek word for servant there, a bond servant, is actually the word doulos. It just means slave. In fact, I'm not the kind of Greek scholar that would be invited to participate in the translation of Scripture, to be clear, okay? So that's not where I am. But this is a case where a culture has impacted the way that we're translating the Scripture. Because there's, especially in an English context where you have the history of racism connected to slavery in the United States, it's difficult to translate this word slave because of those connotations. But to be clear, that's what the word means. This is a person whose freedom, at least for a season, has been foregone. They don't belong to themselves. They belong to someone else. They don't really get to have a free will of their own. They are commanded to live and to do and to function a certain way. They're slaves. And this is the word that Paul uses to characterize himself. See, the reality is inescapably so. All humans are ruled by someone or something. We're all ruled by someone or something. We all serve someone or serve something. It's just the nature of life. To be clear, let me help you with this in terms of making the connections to what a Christian is. A Christian is a person who believes that it is a privilege to belong to Jesus. A Christian is a person who believes it is a privilege to belong to Jesus. A Christian is a person who is delighted to have Jesus as a master. They're not reluctant. I mean, they're enthused. This is marvelous. I have Jesus as my master. A Christian is a slave of Jesus. You say, are you sure? Well, I mean, another scripture would help us here. Romans 10:9. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, again, without making this too complex, for most people, functionally, and our default setting, the way we're born, is I am my own master. That is the reason why parents and children spar. Because children don't want masters. It's the reason why people can't stand the police. They don't want masters. It's the reason why most people are never very happy with any boss. It's because they don't like masters. It's just the nature of who it is to be human. We're always picking fault with an authority, even though we're just as bad as they are. And yes, that includes sports fans and referees, Brother Howard. Right? It's true. This is our nature. And we can chuckle about it, and it's okay. Sometimes we need a little humor. But the truth is that we don't, in general, we don't like to have someone else telling us what to do. But the Christian has come to discover that when I live my own life, when I am my own Lord, when I run my own life show, I make a mess of things. And rather than my radical independence producing some wonderful measure of happiness, instead it produces this magnificent chaos. And it just magically appears wherever I have control. And the Christian says, you know, under the leadership of the Holy Spirit and with the preaching of the gospel, maybe I'm not qualified to be my own Lord. Maybe I'm not supposed to be the God of Ricky's universe. And then I find out, well, goodness, I'm a sinner. I make a mess. I think wrongly, I speak wrongly, and I do wrongly sometimes. And if I'm the God of my own universe, then all that wrong, I've got no way to deliver myself from it. And so the Christian instead says, you know what? There's one who's worthy to be my master. And in fact, he's going to do a much better job than I could ever possibly dream of doing. Why don't I turn my life over to him? Let him be the master. I'll be the slave. This is going to work a lot better. And the Christian is the person who says that. Are you the slave of Jesus? Oh, absolutely. And being a slave to Jesus is better than being a slave to me. I'm a terrible master. This is the heartbeat of the Christian. The primary desire of Paul's life is to please his master. He says, I'm a slave. I intend to be obedient. How pertinent is this question to you in your life? Would Jesus be pleased if I thought or spoke or acted in this way? How often do you ask yourself that? I am right now trying to challenge my son. It's not always easy, and I'm not sure I always do it right. I have to ask myself, is this how Jesus wants me to do this? I know he wants me to urge my son to tell the truth, right? But it goes beyond that. Or am I conducting myself in such a way that my son is being helped to be a truth teller, right? And we have to ask ourselves these questions because we don't belong to ourselves. We belong to Jesus. It doesn't matter where I think it's okay. It matters whether Jesus thinks it is. And no offense, but it doesn't matter if I can get the whole church to agree with me. If Jesus disagrees, it doesn't matter what you think. Right? Some of you would be polite, and you would just, Brother Rick, you can do whatever you want. Now, some of you are just so disagreeable that it wouldn't matter what I did. You wouldn't like that. It's okay. That's the reason I'm not supposed to be doing it that way. I'm supposed to be asking, right? Jesus, what do you think? And as I study the Word and as I live the way I'm supposed to, I'm listening to the Holy Spirit's voice, I'm going to be guided and directed. And sometimes it means I'm going to have to go back to my 9-year-old, get down on my knees so I'm eyeball to eyeball with the little guy and say, Daddy really cares whether you tell the truth. And that's why I get so worked up about it. And I'm not sure that I always do this exactly right, but I'm determined that you're going to learn how important it is to tell the truth. Because it really matters. In short, I haven't figured all this out yet. If you have, don't tell me. It'll just hurt my feelings. But if you're a believer, this question has to be asked all the time. Would Jesus be happy with the way I'm thinking, the way I'm speaking, the way I'm doing? We need to ask all the time. The ones of the gospel ones, there's just one God. There aren't a bunch. There's just one. There's just one method of salvation. It's by grace through faith. There's just one Savior. It's Jesus and Him only. You don't add anything to Him. There's just one message. There's only one message that God's authorized us to preach. What'd Paul say? Christ died for our sins on the cross, right? He was buried, and He rose from the dead. And this is the gospel of primary, utmost importance. This is what I'm going to declare to you, he says. This is the gospel. We are declaring Jesus. Lastly, this message ends with just one master, just Jesus. The gospel warns. Hope this is helpful to you. Hope it lays a good foundation for us to walk through the rest of the book and to discern how it is that Paul's encouraging us not to turn from the gospel when we want to grow. This is one of the themes of the book of Galatians. Sometimes people act like there's a gospel that saves and then there's something else that grows. That isn't the way it works. The same Jesus that you love in that relationship that saves is the same Jesus you keep loving, and that's the way he transforms you. There's not some different message that you preach that moves you from just being saved to being something more. It's always Jesus. It's just one God. There's just one method of salvation and growth, and there's just one Savior. There's just one message. There's just one Master. I hope this is helpful to you tonight. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you for meeting us in this place. I trust that you'll continue to do so and that this will be a place of earnestness and sincerity and of gospel truth, that we'll dig deeply into the Word, we'll labor to understand it, and that people leave this place saying, oh, I see that. Yeah, that came right from the Scripture. This is what God has sent us in His Word. Lord, let that be the way that we worship and the way we study Your Word, so that we are basing our lives on Your revealed truth and nothing less. It is dangerous to do otherwise. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.